Welcome, everybody. Happy to see you on this Super Bowl weekend. We want to welcome those of you who join us online, all of you at our other campuses spread across Silicon Valley. Those of you who are trying to stay inside of houses this weekend to stay dry, we're glad you're with us as well. South San Jose, Sunnyvale, North San Jose. Let's put our hands together for all of our campuses joining us today. We're kicking off a brand new teaching series here called Game Changer. Can we say that together? Game Changer. That's appropriate with Super Bowl weekend. And I thought, since we like to align ourselves here, it'd be good to give ourselves a direction or a definition of what it means to be a game changer. So since the internet's reliable, everything there, I pulled this from the internet and modified a little bit. But this is our definition that we're going with this series. It's a person. So a game changer can be somebody, someone. In fact, when you look back over human history, there are a lot of game changers. You have people like Martin Luther King Jr. You have people like Abraham Lincoln, Mother Teresa. The list could go on and on. But it's a person, an event, that could be something like the creation of the iPhone. Like now everything's different because of iPhone. Maybe the Android, if you work at Google, changed everything. It's a procedure that affects a significant shift in the current manner of doing or thinking about something or someone. And really, at the end of the day, we as a church believe that the greatest game changer to ever live was Jesus himself, that he changed the entire way that we think about God, ultimately making a way so that humanity could connect to the heart of God. And this series, what we really want to drill down into is that God has put you on planet Earth because he wants you to become a game changer. In fact, there are certain things that God wants to do through you, gifts and talents. And there are characteristics that are different about game changers from everybody else. In fact, tomorrow we'll watch the Super Bowl. A lot of us will. And actually, Super Bowl weekend, we know based upon attendance who the real football fans are, because they all come to Saturday night at North San Jose so that they can have all day on Sunday to watch the pregame. But a game changer, somebody in the game this weekend, they will actually perform differently than everybody else. They sometimes will make the right play. They'll make the right call. And at the end of the day, that's what God wants for you and I. He wants us to become the kind of people that make a difference with our lives, that the message of Jesus should so transform us internally. And then God wants to use us to change situations and people around us. Now, before we jump into three defining characteristics, so we're going to go throughout the series, three characteristics of game changers. I want to look at two events that are game changers for us as a church. And the first one, we are starting our fourth campus in Fremont, so we're very excited about that. And next weekend, I'll show you just here on the screens, you can see all of our campuses, some of the dates that are coming up. Next weekend, we have our very first preview service, which means we're having our first service to the community. We'll launch actually at the end of March, on the 24th of March. But I want to encourage you, this is an incredible opportunity for us as a church. Our bigger vision that God has given to us really is that we would make the Bay Area a hard place to go to hell from. What we mean by that is we dream of a day where there is a thriving local church within 10 to 15 minutes of every single person in the Bay Area. So in order to do that, we're starting campuses and churches, because we all know that it's a whole lot easier to do church when you go to the building or the service in the community that you actually live in. And it's kind of funny to me how at North San Jose, I don't hear this at the other campuses as much, but North San Jose, often I'll hear, well, I just like the live preacher. I just like to be able to see them when they're live on stage. And what I notice oftentimes is that when I'm live, people are still looking at the screens. So all we're doing is actually taking the screens that so many of you are already looking at and moving them into the community where you live. And really, as a church, we're the kind of people that we give up our preferences for those who have yet to experience the love of Jesus. And so the move to actually go to church in your community where you live is maybe a sacrificial move. But at the end of the day, it's a vision move. It's about seeing the whole Bay Area transformed. There's somebody on your street. There's somebody at your place of work. There's a family member that needs the love of Jesus. And they're way more likely to go to church with you 5 minutes down the road than they are 20, 30, 40 minutes down the road. So go next week. I want to encourage you, if you live anywhere in the East Bay, Fremont, go. It's going to be amazing. We cannot wait to see what God does through that campus. The second big game changer event is coming up on the 24th of February. That's our big 10-year anniversary as a church. And we're bringing together all three of our campuses for one giant, massive service at San Jose State University. It's going to be fun. The event center, we're going to pack it out. We're going to look back and celebrate all that God's done over the last 10 years. We're going to look to the future and really dream about what God has in store for us. I cannot wait for that day. It's going to be one of those days where if you don't show up, you're going to be like, I missed out. People are going to be like, you didn't make it. And I want to encourage you, mark your calendar, get there early, bring a friend. And then as a church, we want to be praying for that day, praying that God would really use that day as a game-changing moment for us as a church together. Now, before I jump into the first of the three characteristics at all of our campuses, I got a question for you. And I want to see some honesty today, okay? So South San Jose, Sunnyvale, North San Jose, how many of you guys, by a show of hands, have ever done something and as soon as you did it, you knew it was like a really dumb thing, like right after you did it, okay? Raise your hands up. How many of you were a teenager when you did it? Just keep them up. And if you're a teenager, it's okay. But something about the prefrontal cortex is still not fully developed when you're a teenager. So when I was a teenager, I did a lot of really dumb things. And on one particular occasion, so I grew up in Michigan, just outside of Detroit. And actually this week in Michigan, it was negative 30 degrees. So I sent my dad a text of the weather here in California when it was 63 and sunny and said, hey, Dad, how's it feel in Michigan? Negative 30. So growing up, we would often go from Michigan to the south, right? Because you got to get out of the cold weather. We said, go down south is what we used to say. And my grandparents owned a condo in Kentucky that was on a golf course. And it was this really beautiful golf course, nice condo. And, you know, grandparents oftentimes are able to keep things clean. Parents aren't. They have a harder time at least with it. And my grandparents, they kept their condo immaculate. It was just like, it was just perfect all the time. And I would always break things and do dumb things there. One time I actually took a spoon and put it in the sugar and put it in coffee and then put it back in the sugar, which I heard about for months on end after that. But on this particular occasion, we're there with my dad, my stepmom, my two brothers, and my dad and my stepmom, as I remember it, took an afternoon nap. And I had the fancy idea, or maybe it was my brothers, we don't really know who, but one of us had the idea that we should take the golf cart for a joyride. So we go downstairs, and we're hoping to get the golf cart out and get it back by the time my parents wake up from their nap. And these big hills, like you can get rolling down the hills and really get some speed. So we go out and we're, you know, thrilling, you know, it's like a thriller ride. And you know how when you're trying to get a thrill, it's never enough. Once you do it, you need something more extreme. You know what I'm talking about? It's like you go skydiving, next thing you know, you're base jumping and it's like it gets worse. So we're on the golf cart and the paved path was awesome. It was cool. But you're like, that's not enough. We need to off-road this thing, which is cool if you're in an ATV, but not cool if you're in a golf cart. So we go off-roading in the golf cart, and we find this hill, and it's like about 100 yards long, and it's, you know, probably a good 45 degrees down, and we pick up speed, and I mean, we are like trucking down, you know, I feel like I'm just going 30, 45 miles an hour down this hill. It is awesome. And so like high schoolers, we're like, oh, this is so cool. They should keep doing it. So we get down and we push it back up. And so, you know, you have to get behind it to push it back up. And then after we'd done this a few times, we're like, okay, it's getting pretty close to the time that we should go back, but maybe we can get one more. So finally, this last one, we're like going back and forth. And all of a sudden, we didn't realize there was a ditch in the hill. So the front tires hit the ditch, which meant that the back tires came up, which meant that the front of the golf cart came off, which meant that it kept going and it broke. And so here we are with all these pieces of Mimi and Papa's golf cart right here. And we pick them up. We're like all of us boys holding it together, trying to get it back. And, you know, you're looking for duct tape and trying to figure out. And we pull the golf cart in and we're like, what do we do? What do we do now? Well, we close the garage and hope nobody finds out what has just happened. And how many of you guys in that moment, when you do something stupid and you know immediately you should not have done it, like first of all, you try to fix the problem immediately. At least, you kind of duct tape, do something to fix it. But the second thing that happens What is it? What do you do? The second thing you do is you look for an excuse. You look for a brother. You look for, it's somebody else's fault. How many of you guys, when you do dumb things, it's natural inclination. You're looking for somebody else, something to blame. That's human tendency. Now, I say all that to get to the first characteristic of a game changer. And I want to encourage you to write this down, because I do think that if we'll embrace it, it has the power to change our life. This is the first characteristic. Game changers don't make excuses for failure. This is the human condition. We need an excuse for our failure. But if we're going to be the kind of people that with God's help move out of where we are right now, that place where you feel stuck, somebody who is a game changer, they're not making excuses for that failure. What they do is they find a reason, or they find reasons for success. There's a big difference between these two mindsets and these two hard attitudes. And I want to talk today at how do you become that kind of person? Like right now, I would guess that there's an area of your life where you feel stuck. And maybe even just to jot that down on your notes today to say, where is it that you feel stuck? Is it in your marriage? Maybe it's in your faith journey. Maybe for you, it's somewhere in your career. But the tendency for us when we feel stuck is we are looking for reasons or excuses why we are still stuck. But that's not what a game changer does. A game changer tries to find reasons in the midst of that to move forward in faith. So we're going to look today, and really for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at a story or a letter in the Bible called Philippians. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. And I want you to join with me these next 3 weeks, maybe even reading through the book of Philippians. There's 6 chapters, so you could take one a day, and if you miss, you still get through in a week. And for the next 3 weeks, marching up to our 10-year anniversary, this would be a great place to start. And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, who, in my opinion, after Jesus, is one of the greatest game changers in the Christian faith. And we're going to understand his mindset of how he encouraged this church in Philippi. Now, I want to set the context a little bit, because the Apostle Paul oftentimes is misunderstood. In fact, if he were here today in the 21st century, he would probably be an entrepreneur, might have even ended up in Silicon Valley. He was the kind of guy that was starting businesses. You couldn't slow him down. He had a lot of ideas. Not only was he starting businesses, but he was starting a lot of churches. And this one town that he started a church in is a town called Philippi. Philippi, actually, if you go back and you read the book of Acts, Paul ends up in Philippi by accident. He ends up there because God closes a door for him to go back. He goes on one missionary journey and starts all these churches, and he intends to go back again to many of the cities that he started churches in before, but God gives him a vision and closes the door to go to those cities. And now Paul goes to Philippi, which is the entrance all into all of the Roman Empire, and he starts a church there. And this letter is actually written in a different tone. In fact, if you read the New Testament, a lot of the letters that Paul, this pastor, would write to his churches that he started, many times they would come across like, man, you're crazy, you're jacked up, your thinking is all off, let me help you. But this letter, Paul writes from a deeper place of connection and affirmation and encouragement to this church. Many people call it the letter of joy. But one of the primary purposes of this letter that Paul writes is giving this church encouragement in one specific area. So they had actually taken up an offering for Paul. And this offering that they gave to him was to help further the work of Jesus. And many of them, they like emptied out bank accounts, and that they had basically cashed in 401ks and all their money, and they give it to Paul to take the message of Jesus, and Paul ends up in prison. So you're like, if I empty my bank account and the dude I give my money to is in prison, what's going on here? And so Paul writes this letter to encourage them, actually, that their sacrificial giving has worked and it has done great good. And I want us to see how Paul encourages this church, and take note at how we can move out of our excuses based on his perspective. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He starts off and he says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me. Now, let's just stop at this phrase, has happened. Because Paul has a long list of things that have happened to him. Right now, he writes the letter to the church in Philippi from a prison cell. And the reason he ends up in a prison cell is because he's persecuted for his faith in Jesus. There are a lot of other things that happened to him too. One time, he got shipwrecked and he almost lost his life. Another time, Paul ended up getting beaten on the back 40 times with a rod because of his faith in Jesus. And he has this long list of things that have happened. And if you and I were to sit down for coffee today, you would be able to pull up a long list of things that have happened to you. And the longer we live, the more we realize life, there's so much in life that happens that is beyond our control. Now, there are some personalities like mine that are a little jacked up, and we think that we can control situations and we can control people, but the longer we live, the more we realize that we don't have control. And I could give you a list of things that just as a pastor in the last year, I've watched people in our church go through. From cancer to divorce to affairs to the loss of loved ones, and the list is really long. And today there are some of you at all of our campuses, you have a list. And my intention today with this message as we talk about that list is not to diminish your pain or the mourning, because I think so much of walking through the human experience is having the freedom to wrestle through and mourn through our losses. And at the same time, I hope that you can, through Paul, find some level of encouragement, because Paul, his list was long. He'd watched people he loved lose their life for faith in Jesus. He'd gone through it. And I want you to notice, he says, everything that has happened here to me has ultimately helped the good news to spread. There are a lot of things that I couldn't control, but the things that I could not control, God was able to leverage to help the message of Jesus go forward. And what he's saying is, when you're in the midst of difficulty, when you're in the midst of trial, and it's outside of your control, on the front end of your difficulty, you get to make the choice, and you get to, in many ways, dictate the narrative of what is told about your story. It's kind of like, okay, real moment of honesty, confession, all of our campuses, and I intend for no fistfights to break out at this point. But I'm just curious, and I would like for you to participate and make noise either direction, okay? How many of you like Tom Brady, just out of curiosity, okay? I'm giving you an opportunity both directions, so keep your mouth closed both ways, okay? How many of you dislike him? Okay, so we have some on both ends. But regardless of what you think, regardless of whether or not you like him, he has 5 Super Bowl rings. And so, I don't know, I like seeing old guys win, that's all. And so don't hate me, but what I want to say at this point is, at the end of the game, with 2 minutes left in the game, and it's neck and neck, like it is like tied score, you do not, if you're on the other team, you do not want Tom Brady to have the ball. Am I not right? You don't want him to have it, because you're going to lose if he gets the ball in his hands. And regardless of whether or not he cheats and what you think, you're going to lose at that point. I remember reading this article about Super Bowl 51 when the Atlanta Falcons were up 28-3. And Tom Brady starts running up and down the sideline. They're down 28-3, and Tom Brady runs up and down the sidelines and starts screaming at his team, "This is going to be the greatest comeback in sports history." And they're down like by almost 4 touchdowns in the moment. What is he doing? He is dictating the narrative before it plays out. He's saying, "This is what's going to happen in this story. We actually are going to come back in this moment." See, excuse makers look at it differently. Excuse makers say, what has happened to me has caused me to fill in the blank. So that list that you have of all the things in your life, sometimes it's really big. Sometimes it's just the inconveniences of this broken world. Sometimes you lose your job. You struggle financially. The list could go on. Stock market goes down. You lost some 401k money. But there's extreme, and then there's the just modern inconveniences of life, third world problems, and everything in between. And you get to decide, are you going to be like this? Are you going to be the kind of person that says, the stuff that has happened to me has caused me to? And some of us have stayed stuck so long in our lives. We've stayed stuck so long in our marriages or our journey of faith because we're trying to leverage our situation for excuse. But what Paul is saying is, I'm in prison, and the prison has helped me to advance the cause. So Game Changers, what they do is actually what has happened to me, they say this, what has happened to me has helped me to. So they take the same situation that the enemy meant for evil, and with the grace and the help of God, they're able to turn it for good. And what I believe God wants to do today is, without short-circuiting the process of mourning that we go through in difficulty, God wants to breathe hope into your situation and to help you see on the front end of that thing, that situation, that list that you have. With his help, you can direct and dictate the narrative. What's that situation right now? Would you write that down in your notes? Maybe on your phone, just say, this is the thing. This is the thing I'm walking through that I need God's help to help me declare on the front end. And some of us, we're so fixed on finding an excuse for our situation. We're trying to fix our eyes on the excuse. You can't find excuses and solutions at the same time. You got to make a choice. And are you going to fix your eyes with God's help to direct and dictate the narrative? But he doesn't stop here. Watch what else he says. And I'm overwhelmed even this week as I've been like wrapping my mind around Paul's tenacity. He says, for everyone here, including the whole palace guard. Now, I was reading this week and I realized that the palace guard, this will trip y'all out. The palace guard was like 8,000 to 9,000 soldiers. So it's believed that at this point, Paul is in Rome, and this is probably his last stop before he loses his life. And he is facing this trial. Maybe he's going to be beheaded. At best case, he's stuck in prison for a little while. And while he's in prison and trying to figure out if he can get out, while he's in prison, Paul is not even concerned with his life. What he is concerned with is the 9,000 soldiers that will ultimately stand before Jesus, and they will either be welcomed in by faith in Jesus or separated from him for eternity. He does not care about this life. He does not care about himself. He's saying, what has happened to me has helped me. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. These chains cannot stop me. So the money that you gave actually has resulted in Caesar, who's the most powerful person on the planet, and his 9,000 guards to hear about the message and love of Jesus. That's tenacity right there, y'all. Paul then continues his thought and he says, and because of my imprisonment, because of my situation. See, God wants to take your situation and leverage it for good. And not only does he want to leverage it for good through you, God wants to leverage your difficulty for good in you. It's interesting even how much in my journey spiritually, so much of my early ministry, my prayers centered around what God would just do, changing a situation. And I think the longer I follow Jesus, the more I realize so much of what I need to be praying for is the stuff on the inside. That the game-changing moments are not just what happened through you, but it's really the stuff that's happening in you in your prison. That God wants to make progress not just through your life, but in your character in the midst of difficulty and suffering. So there is a person that God is forming you to become. A person of strength, of dignity, of honor, that would not happen had you not walked through that. And Paul says, it's because of my imprisonment that the whole guard, everybody knows, and most of the believers. Oh, by the way, all these people in all these churches and all across the Roman Empire, these believers here have gained confidence, and now they boldly speak God's message without fear because of my imprisonment. So there's another characteristic that Paul is talking about here. He's saying that people really who proceed in faith, and for our definition, who are true game changers, they're able to turn obstacles into opportunities. This is one of our core values as a church. We call it bold faith. And what we say here is that we as leaders and we as a church and we as people, we don't insult God with safe living and small dreams. We believe that the same God who conquered the grave is moving today. He can do miracles on our behalf. And every obstacle that is against us is something that God can leverage for greater opportunity in our lives if we believe him for it. when we started our church in 08, this, if you'll remember, this was like when the whole housing market crashed, and maybe you owned a home at that time. And I remember how many people came and said, this is like such a horrible time to start a church. The market's falling apart. I'm like, no, this is the best time to start a church. People need God. They need help. They're struggling. There's never been a better time to start than right now. And many times in our lives, what we do is we take the situation that is difficult and we cower in fear and we fix our eyes on the obstacle instead of the size that God of God's power in the midst of it to help us overcome the difficulty. Paul says, this obstacle that stood in my way, God has used it and he's using it to change lives all around the known world. We turn obstacles into opportunities. And it's kind of like this. This question has really helped me. What can I do now that I would not be able to do if this had not happened? What can I do now? Maybe another way to say this too, leaving this up, is who can I become now that I would not be able to become had this not happened? God is forming you, and there's something internally, a characteristic that God is trying to shape in you. And there's a platform that God is trying to give to you. Your platform in the kingdom of God comes out of your pain. Sometimes we just want to skip so that, you know, God uses us, but we don't want to go through the process of the pain. And Paul is saying that my platform for the whole message going forward comes out of my chains. It comes out of my misery. Your ministry comes out of your misery. And Paul is saying, this obstacle, God wants to leverage it for an opportunity. And you get to decide. Here's the point. You get to decide if it will be an excuse for failure or it will be a reason for success. You get to decide if the situation that you're walking through right now is going to push you further away from God or push you into him. And many times in our lives, what the enemy is wanting to do is he's wanting to take all this difficulty, all this pain that is a part of the broken world that we live in. And he's wanting to convince you that your pain is what God did to you. But friends, if we're real honest and we look back over human history, there's never a human that has walked the planet that has been above suffering and difficulty. All the way to Jesus himself, who suffered more than any human when he gave his life on a cross for the sins of the world. It's a part of our experience. And that difficulty, what God is doing as he's shaping followers of Jesus all over the world, the thing that the world wants to use to tear you down, that the enemy wants to use to rip you apart and rip your home apart, is the very thing that God wants to do to use to solidify and strengthen you. And you get to decide right now in this moment if that thing that you're walking through will be the thing that pushes you away or pushes you toward God. You know, one of the things I love about our church is we have people all different places in the journey spiritually. We have a lot of people who come and like this whole church thing's new to you and you have a lot of questions. And one of the things we said from the beginning is we're going to be a church where it's okay to have your questions and doubts and to bring them in a safe environment. And many times those questions and doubts, what can happen is those questions and doubts can push you away from God. And we said, you know, what if we could create an environment or a place where people can bring their questions, wrestle through them, and get answers? And those questions or those struggles internally, what's the purpose of my life? Why all the evil and suffering? All these internal questions that we have, if those questions could lead us towards God. So I want to tell you about something we do here called Alpha. And Alpha happens at all of our campuses, and it's one of my favorite things that we do as a church. In fact, we come together, we eat a meal, and it's free. And when we eat the meal, we talk, we connect, and then after the meal, we watch a video that deals with one of life's big questions. It's a safe environment where you can explore your doubts, and then after we watch the video, we get in a group and we talk about it. Every semester I've been a part of this. Stacy and I love doing this. It's what I look forward to just about as much as anything because I get to get back in touch with people who are new to faith. And I think even these groups work way better. Alpha works way better when it is like totally comprised of people who are like not followers of Jesus and they got a lot of big questions. And I want to encourage you, if that's where you are in your journey of faith, would you sign up for Alpha today and take that step to push yourself a little bit? to wrestle through your doubt, and maybe together we could come to a solution, and really that you can get some answers to your big questions. I believe if you'll take that step today, at the end of our service, all of our campuses, God will use that in a huge way in your life. Sign up for Alpha. And as you do that, it's amazing how that same heartbeat of our church is what existed in Paul in the first century, getting the message to as many people as possible. And as we wrap up our time together today, I was praying a lot this week for this message and for you. And as I was praying for you and studying this passage of scripture, I really felt like these last few verses of Paul's line of thought were a place that God really wanted to speak into your heart today. And there's somebody here who you're in the midst of something. You're in the midst of something really deep, something very difficult. And the word that God wants to shine into your heart, that God wants you to hear today, is this word, hope. And I want you to notice what Paul says here. He's being persecuted for his faith. And there's a group of people who are trying to make his chains more difficult. They're like throwing his name out, trash talking Paul. And he says this: those others who do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ, they preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful for me. I want you to notice this pain that he's feeling. They're pushing against the message. But Paul, his perspective in the midst of their gossip about him, notice what he says next. He says, but that doesn't matter. In the original language, it says, what then? In the words of Bong Kwee-kwee, it would be whatever. It's like, whatever. Paul is saying, you can persecute me, but it's not going to stop me. And a lot of us, we've lost so much energy because we're fighting all the wrong battles. Yep. But what Paul says is, I want you to see how I'm thinking about this right here. It doesn't matter, because here's why it doesn't matter. For I know that as you pray for me, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the same Spirit, the same power that brought Jesus from death to life, is the same power that is right there in the middle of the prison cell with Paul. He's saying that same power is coming. That same Spirit of God is helping me. And he helps me. He'll lead me into deliverance. Now, this deliverance is not necessarily meaning I'm going to get out of prison. It doesn't mean that my situation is necessarily going to change. It means that God is strengthening me, that God is giving me the power internally to stand strong in persecution. And then finally in verse 20, he says, for I fully expect and hope. This is this idea of in the midst of darkness, in the midst of a circumstance that I don't know how it's going to turn out, I can still see light. I can still have hope in the midst of it, that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold. That means that I can get beat across my back. I can get thrown in different prison cells, but nothing will stop me, because Paul's perspective was not purely circumstantial, friends. Paul's perspective is this perspective that stands outside of circumstances, and it's an eternal hope that he carried. It was this belief that was deep inside of his soul that Jesus had conquered the grave, that he believed it with all of his heart because Paul had seen Jesus with his own eyes. So he's not standing merely in a mirror and pumping himself up saying, you know what, I'm good enough, I can do this, this self-help talk, I'm speaking self-affirmation over myself. No, he's believing that the same power that conquered the grave is right there in the prison cell with him. He's believing that the same deliverance that Jesus experienced from death to life, that the death he had in that moment, that the enemy was trying to tie him down, was the very thing that God would leverage for the advancement of the good news of Jesus. So nothing could stop him. He could lose his head, but he still wins. He could get out of prison, but he still wins. And it's the hope, it's the light that shines in the darkness. Some of you are in darkness right now. You're walking through divorce. You lost somebody you love. You got cancer. You lost your job. But what God does, what the hope of the gospel does, is it shines light right in there. Right in there when everything is so bleak, when it looks so dark and there's no way out, God says, right now in your situation, I'm with you. I want to strengthen you. I want to restore you. I want to give you the power. One step, just one step. I remember so vividly the first time I ever sensed God really speaking to me, not like audibly. I'm sitting on a bus, 12 years old. my parents are going through this horrible, nasty divorce. It's, again, I already said it's Michigan where I grew up. So it's like this cold, rainy winter morning. And as I'm driving to school, I was like the butt of all the jokes. So I got kids screaming at me, names they chose for me, like Crusty, Chunky. I mean, just really, really bad names. And it just list went on. And I'm going through it at home. I'm going through it at school. I'm empty. I'm struggling. And at that point, I had just begun this new relationship with God. And I'm sitting there. And sometimes in your life, you just see no way out. It's like the situation is so bad. And looking back, it really wasn't that bad. But at the moment, it felt really bad. And I'm sitting there and I sense the Holy Spirit, as clear as I ever have, God speak right into my heart to say, Andy, I'm with you right now in this. These kids are not making fun of you because of you. It's them. And I'll get you through it. You're going to come out of this, Andy. You will. I'm with you right now. And it was like in that moment, everything shifted for me. God, the creator of the universe is with me. He wants to give me the power. He wants to give me the strength. He wants to shine hope. He wants to tell you it can change. It will change. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to restore you. He's going to heal you. He's going to be with you. That, have you ever realized if you read the Bible, like the most common thing that God says when he shows up to people is, I will be with you. And today he wants to show, that's the hope. The same power, the same spirit that brought Jesus from death to life can be with you. That's game changing right there. That changes everything. And no matter where you are in your journey of faith, there's an invitation from God to come to receive life. The same thing that the enemy is using as a wall to push you back, God wants to leverage to push you right into him, right into his loving arms, into his mercy, into his kindness to say, I'm with you. So the cross of Jesus, when he stretches out his arms on a cross and he pays for the sins of the world, his death on a cross makes a way so that you can know the heart of God, so that the slate can be wiped clean. You walked in here today, all of our campuses, sorrow, regret, shame, you're walking out with a new name. You're not a victim anymore. With the power of God, victory is yours. You're not separated enemy of God anymore. You're a friend of God. So by faith in Jesus and that death on a cross and that resurrection and triumphing over the grave, over death and sin, today relationship can begin with you and God. So I want to invite you right now, if that's you, if you've never received grace, if you've never received relationship with God, all of our campuses, bow your heads for just a moment. There's somebody at Sunnyvale, today's your day of salvation. Somebody at South, you've been running from God and God is saying, I'm at the end of that road. And here we are right now in this moment. Somebody at North, God's stirring in you. Every one of our campuses, you came here today, you thought it was just an accident you showed up. You thought it was an accident you started watching online. What you didn't realize is that God has been pursuing you your entire life so that you would know his heart. And right now you can open up your heart to him. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. I believe that you conquered the grave. I surrender to you. And I'm turning over my life to you right now in this moment. He'll step in. He'll change everything. Relationship with you and God begins right now in this moment. If that's you, all of our campuses, on a count of three, just slip your hands up saying, I'm surrendering to God. One, two, three. Don't be shy. Say, I'm surrendering. God, thank you for people, all of our campuses today who are receiving your gift of life, who are choosing to follow you. Others of us today are saying, God, I need hope. I need hope. Would you just tell him from the bottom of your heart, I need your hope in my situation. I need your power. I need your reminder that you're with me. Just come now, Holy Spirit. Remind me of your presence, that you've not left me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the empty tomb. And thank you that as you said to your disciples, as you said to Paul, as you said over and over again, surely I'm with you always to the very ends of the age. Holy Spirit, we're grateful that you're with us. You're welcome in this place. You're welcome in our lives. Help us to receive the gift of your presence, to stand strong, to believe you with hope, to overcome, that we're not victims, that we can stand, and with your grace, our situation can change and we can change. In Jesus' name we pray.